Well, this morning we're diving into a new series called The Master's Class, and what we're going to do over the course of the next several weeks, it's going to take us a while to get through this, but for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at the different ways that Jesus taught. So there were a variety of teaching techniques that Jesus utilized, and I believe that in looking at each of those different aspects and different ways of teaching, we can understand a little more clearly what it means to follow Jesus and what the teachings speak to us even today with their relevance. And so we're going to dive into that, and we're going to start with the idea of questions. Jesus was so effective at the way that he utilized questions, and I know thinking back on my own experience with teachers that I loved, they were always really, really good at asking wonderful questions and inviting questions from the class. And so today we're going to explore the idea of questions. Now, I'm going to ask you a question as we get started. And this is going to require some participation, so I invite you to do this. But how many of you ever had a teacher that said something along the lines of, the only dumb or stupid question is the one that's never asked? Anybody have a teacher say that? How many of you have at least heard that? The question that's never asked is the only stupid question that there is. And the idea is, you know, just ask the question. If you're not asking the question, you're missing out. How many of you ever had classmates that tested that theory? That, you know, you're just like, ooh, I don't know that that was the best question to ask. We all have been in those type situations. But the idea behind it is that we want to make sure that questions are asked and that things are discovered and unfolded and we get to dive into them and go deeper. One of my favorite teachers was my calculus teacher I had my freshman year of college, and I was a religion major. I didn't even need calculus, but I took two semesters of it because I loved this professor so much. And I remember going to see him in his office when I was a sophomore, so didn't have him anymore for calculus. And I remember walking into his office, and he was so excited to see me, and he said, hey, sit down for a minute. He says, what are you learning this year? And then he kept asking questions and kept probing, and as I think back on that experience, I realized what made him so effective as a teacher was not just his knowledge of the subject that he was teaching, it was the questions that he would ask to invite you to go deeper into it and to go deeper into the subject. And for him, the subject wasn't limited to math. It was going deep into life and the meaning of life and the different things that we experience as a part of it. And Jesus was so incredibly effective at the way that he utilized questions. He was such an effective teacher that all the people that heard him, even those that might have been opponents of his, they were amazed at his teaching because of the level of questions that he would ask and the way that he would redirect things through those questions. And so for us, as we look at this idea of questions, the question for us, we always begin our sermons with a question most weeks, is what role do questions play in shaping our faith? When we think about the world in which we live in, where we can get results instantaneously, you just want to know the answer to something, you go for the answer. Sometimes we miss out on the layering of questions and the way that questions can take us deeper into something. So this morning, we're going to explore that idea of how questions play a role in shaping our faith. And we're going to use this story that Shelby read for us a few moments ago that we normally call this the parable of the Good Samaritan. And there is a parable within the story, and we are going to talk about parables next week. We'll talk about parables next week, but this week we're going to focus on not just that, but the questions that surround the parable, that lead into the parable and then follow the parable, because that's really what Jesus is effectively doing within this particular passage of Scripture, is he is going deeper through the line of questions. Now, here's some interesting facts. If you look at the Gospels, Jesus asked 307 questions. He was always asking questions. He was asked 183 questions. He directly answered 8 of them. Directly answered 8 of them. It's kind of comical to think about that. But what did he usually do when he was asked a question? He'd ask a follow-up question. You ask him a question, he's going to fire back with a question to you. That's how he tallied up that 307 number. He was always asking questions because he knew that behind a question he would receive, there was something underneath it, something that needed to be probed, something that needed to be explored. And by asking those questions, he went deeper into the subject and helped explain and bring to life the teaching and the faith aspect that he was trying to emphasize. And this particular story begins with an expert of the law going to Jesus. And this expert of the law obviously had been paying attention, or maybe he came from a similar line of thought as Jesus, because here's what we see with the expert in the law. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So the story begins with a question asked of Jesus. So what is Jesus going to do, do you think? Is he going to answer it or
ask a question?
Somebody had to go to two services today and she was paying attention in the first one. So Jesus asked a question in response. He says, what is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? And this is the response in verse 27. It says, he answered, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So he gives what he believes to be a sufficient answer. And then Jesus affirms that in verse 28. He says, you have answered correctly. Jesus replied, do this and you will live. But this teacher of the law wants to go a little bit deeper. He says, wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So now we're into the meat of it. Now we've dove into the understanding of what's really going on. And so this teacher of the law wants to go deeper, and so Jesus takes him deeper. Now Jesus is going to ask a question of him, but to set up the question that he's going to ask, he is going to tell this parable. But we see right from the beginning of this that the questions take us deeper. The questions take us deeper into the story. The questions take us deeper into what's really going on. And as you ask the questions, you go deeper through the questions, you go deeper into what it is that really is supposed to be understood as a part of the scriptures. Now, this was an expert in the law. He would have had a lot of background, but even he and Jesus recognized there's something deeper that you can go into by going deeper, by asking more and more questions. This concept is one that has been put into play in a variety of different industries. It was made famous by this guy that we've got a picture of, Taichi Ono. Anybody ever heard that name before? Taichi Ono is considered the father of the Toyota manufacturing process. He was very influential in Toyota back in the 20th century. And he had this philosophy of asking five whys. So anytime there was something that they came across, he would ask why. And then he would ask a follow-up why. And then he would ask a follow-up why, and then another why, and then another why. And he believed by asking five whys, you could get to the true root of something. So here's an example from manufacturing of cars. You know, we keep having issues with the glass on the cars that we're manufacturing. Why do we have an issue with that? Well, because the material we're using is cheaper than what we used to use. Why are we using cheaper material? Well, the people we used to get it, they went out of business and we're having to use somebody else. Why are we not using somebody different than that? And you just kind of keep going and going and going until you get to the root cause of what's really going on and find a different path forward. A lot of times we'll utilize this in ministry. We'll utilize it from the standpoint of, you know, why don't we see this or why don't we see that? And by asking those questions, we can go deeper into it and understand it more clearly. This is a beautiful way to go deeper into Scripture. When you read Scripture and you read the story of, you know, you might ask yourself, why is this expert in the law challenging Jesus in this kind of way? What's going on there? And you would kind of go a layer deeper. You would say, well, he was testing him because they were trying to kind of, you know, frame him and kind of make him out to be a false teacher. Well, why were they trying to do that? Well, they had this certain belief about who the Messiah was and they didn't think Jesus lined up with it. Well, why didn't they think that? And then you just kind of keep going deeper and deeper. And what ends up happening is those questions, as you keep going layer by layer by layer, you're going to go deeper into it, and through your understanding of it, you're going to grow in your faith as it's shaped by those layers and layers of questions. So Jesus takes that question that the man asked, and who is my neighbor? And then Jesus is going to go into a story. He's going to go into this little parable, but he's going to use this parable to set up a question that we'll look at in just a moment. But just for a moment, we'll take a look at the Good Samaritan story and try to unpack a little bit of what's going on here. So in the story, it says, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When we talk about parables next week, we'll touch on this. Jesus always began with the familiar. So people who were hearing this story, they would have known, okay, Jerusalem to Jericho. That would be a very familiar path that they would have thought of. The next part of the scene is there's a man who falls into the hands of robbers. People hearing this story would have heard it and said, this makes complete sense, it's a dangerous path. If somebody is traveling alone, people are kidnapped, people are robbed, people are beaten, people are murdered. These things happen on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And so people would have heard it, and then they would have thought, okay, this makes kind of sense. And so then the next part of the story is you have two religious leaders, a priest and a Levite. So they're probably going to Jerusalem as a part of their religious duties to serve in the temple. And we're told that those two religious leaders, who you would expect to be merciful people and to know the mercy that's required of the law, you would expect them to stop, but they don't stop. Instead, there's a Samaritan that stops. And the Samaritan is one you would not expect to stop. Because the Samaritans, you kind of use those five whys, okay, why would you not expect the Samaritan to stop? Well, they didn't think very highly of Samaritans. Well, why didn't they think very highly of Samaritans? Because Samaritans were a part of kind of a mixed breed of people that were a part of a different part of the nation of Israel. They ended up intermarrying with people from foreign cultures, mingling with foreign gods, and so there was a sense of they weren't worthy. And so, well, why haven't they invited them back in? And so you could just go into the different layers of what's going on in the story. And so Jesus is telling this story, and you're thinking to yourself, surely the Samaritan's not going to stop. We don't even know that he belongs to God. I mean, well, why would he even do mercy? I mean, that would have been kind of the judgmental attitude that people would have had towards the Samaritan. But of course, the twist in the parable, the twist in the story, is that it's the Samaritan who stops. It's the Samaritan that shows mercy. Not the religious leaders that you would expect, the priest and the Levite, to stop and show mercy. It was the one who you wouldn't expect to show mercy. And so we were actually, a couple of years ago, we did this on a Sunday night. We did like kind of a small group discussion and got people to retell the story in kind of contemporary language. And as you might expect, one group, when they told the story, they told it as though me and Matt Mullis, who was our associate pastor at the time, we were the two who wouldn't stop. And I'm still getting over that, and that's okay. They would think that we wouldn't stop. But then they made Kenji the hero of the story. Kenji was the one who stopped and helped the person who was in need, and we're still working through that with our staff dynamics. But the idea is that they wouldn't have expected this. I don't know why they wouldn't have expected Kenji to stop. I think Kenji would stop. But the idea is that sometimes when you hear these stories and you go deeper into the stories and you start asking the questions, you realize that there are different prejudices that people have. There are different ideas that people have of what they expect to happen. And so Jesus would tell these stories to get people thinking, and then he would take them deeper through his line of questioning. And this story, really, it points to the fact that questions will show us our priorities. They will show us our priorities. By asking the question of who is my neighbor, did you hear what the man said as Luke is narrating what he said about the man asking who is my neighbor? It says, wanting to justify himself. And Jesus sees right through that and sees that he's trying to find an angle of, it's essentially the question of, how much can I get away with? Exactly what is required of me? What do I have to do in order to be justified? What's the bare minimum that I can get by with? So Jesus instead takes him through this story to show him what his priorities look like, to show him that the questions are leading to a point of revealing what his priorities truly are. He's not asking to justify himself because he wants to go and be merciful. He's trying to figure out what's the minimum that is required of me, and it shows what his priorities truly are. And this story is really one about priorities. You look at it and you think, okay, why did the religious leaders not stop? Why did the priest and the Levite not stop? So you kind of start asking those questions of why. Why wouldn't they have stopped? Well, more than likely, they're on their way to Jerusalem to do their religious duties. If this man has left half dead, he might even look dead, they might think he is dead, And so he probably would have, you know, been perceived as someone they couldn't be around. If you're going to do your religious duties, you can't be around a dead body. It's part of the Old Testament code. And so they would have walked on the other side of the road to try and get away from that so that they didn't have to be a part or anywhere near this man who was left half dead. So their priorities were protecting their religious position over doing the will of God. This is something, some hypocrisy that Jesus would expose in religious leaders of his day, that they were more concerned with checking all of the boxes of their religious duty. That was their priority, rather than actually having the heart of God for people that were in need. This idea shows up in a variety of different ways. There was this wonderful story that was told about this by Malcolm Gladwell in his book, The Tipping Point. Every time I talk about the Good Samaritan story, I think back to this. Malcolm Gladwell wrote this wonderful book called The Tipping Point, came out about 20 years ago, and it dives into the idea of how different ideas take off and different things happen. And as a part of that book, he talked about this Princeton study that was done. It was at Princeton Seminary, where they got a group of seminary students, so people preparing to go into religious work, people who were going into the religious field, and they interviewed these seminary students. And they had different variables of what they would do. So some of them said, hey, I went into ministry, or I'm going into ministry because I want to help people. And then some of them, they said, hey, we're going to introduce this variable where we assign them to go and teach a sermon or a short teaching on the Good Samaritan. And so they're kind of like playing around with the different variables. And so they interview all these different folks, and then the next step was they were going to send them across campus to where they would either be delivering that talk on the Good Samaritan, or they would be delivering a talk on something else, and they kind of mixed up the variables with each one. And what they discovered was that as they sent them along the way, there was someone staged to look like the person in the Good Samaritan story. Someone who had been kind of manufactured to look, made up a little bit, to look as though they had been beaten and robbed. And they were going to be on the path that people would take from one building to the next as they went across campus. And so here's what they did. They mixed up the variable of time. For some people, they said, you've got plenty of time to get over there. Just take your time going across campus. And to others, they said, oh, You're late. You need to get over there as quick as possible. And so they would look at their clock and they would say, you've got to go and take care of this next part of the survey. And so what they discovered was the variable that mattered the most was not if people went into ministry because they wanted to help people. The variable that mattered the most was not had they just read a story and were going to prepare a talk on the Good Samaritan, which they were literally walking through the scene of on the way to deliver that talk. What mattered was how much time they had to get from one side of the campus to the next. 63% of the people that were told you have plenty of time to get there stopped to help this person that had been made up to be beaten by a robber. 10% of those who were told you have plenty of time, or you have no time to get there, only 10% of them actually stopped to help people. And I thought about that, and I thought about, you know, sometimes my priorities are exposed a little bit. You know, maybe my priority is, oh, I've got my kids in the car, and I just use that as an excuse to not stop and help somebody. Sometimes it's, oh gosh, I can't stop. I don't have time today. I don't have time for that. Or they're probably going to want money, and I can't spare any money right now. And we go through these excuses, and what they do is they expose our priorities. But these questions, if we start getting into the root of it, we start asking those questions, we'll start to see what our priorities really are, and it will show us what our priorities should be. Because when I start asking questions of myself and my motives and the excuses I'm making, it starts to expose me. And I realize that there's hypocrisy in what I say I believe and what I'm actually willing to live out. And the questions take us deeper into that. And so Jesus tells this story, and within it, he's building towards a question he wants to ask in response to the man who wanted to justify himself. And in verse 36, he says this, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Now, what I would expect Jesus to say at this point is, which one did you think wasn't going to be a neighbor? Which one did you think was going to be the bad guy? I mean, something along those lines. Or you might expect Jesus just to say, do you think that the man who was beaten and left for nearly dead, is that your neighbor? That's where you might think that Jesus is going with the story. But instead, Jesus spins it and he says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The question shifts from who is my neighbor to what does it actually look like to be a neighbor to someone in need? And so Jesus asked this question, and the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. And so the story unfolds through a series of questions. And what did those series of questions lead to? Those series of questions lead to clarity. The questions give us clarity and they point us towards what we really truly need to put into practice in our lives. The expert in the law wanted to justify himself. He wanted to find out what's the minimum of what God requires of me. What is it that I need to do in order to be justified, to inherit eternal life, and to be right in the eyes of God? But the questions pointed towards the clarity of, it's not really about checking off different marks. It's about, is your heart in the right place? Is your heart moved and shifted when you see someone in need? Will you show mercy to the people that need it? Will you not just ask, who is my neighbor? But will you understand what it truly means to be a neighbor to someone in need? The questions give us clarity and they point us towards the truth of what we need to hear. Here are some questions I thought of as I was thinking through this story and reflecting on my own. Who is my neighbor? That's a question that I think is good for us to ask. It's a question that the man asked, but we should ask that of ourselves. Who is my neighbor? Who are the people that are in need that are around me? Who are the people that God might call me to be in ministry to through support, through communication, through encouragement, through help in time of need? Who is my neighbor? A lot of times we think of our neighbor as the people who physically live in our proximity, but a lot of times it's people that we just come across throughout our daily lives and the people that we encounter as a part of the world we live in. Another question that this probes for me is, are my priorities in the right place? Am I more concerned about my status and my standing in life, or am I more concerned about helping those in need? Am I more concerned about appearing religious and righteous, or am I actually concerned about showing the mercy that we see in the heart of God and in the heart of Jesus? Another one is, where do I need to keep asking questions and go deeper? Something I love to do when I'm reading scriptures, I love to pray through the scriptures because it really takes you deeper into it. And so what I would do is I would sit down with a passage of scripture and I would start reading it and then I would kind of reread it a little bit. And then I might read through it and I would say I was reading this passage. And I would say, Lord, would you reveal to me where I have blind spots like those religious leaders did that didn't stop? And then I might ask a question through prayer and I would say, Lord, when have I been prejudiced against someone and assumed that they wouldn't be the one to show up and help somebody in need? And then, Lord, who is it that's around me that's in need that I need to have my eyes open to? And you can pray through those questions as you read the scripture and go deeper and deeper and deeper into it. And then finally, where do I need clarity? Where is something not in line in my life for what it means to serve Jesus? Where in my life do I need clarity to live a more faithful life? Where do I need a better understanding of what God's will is in the world and what God's will is for me as a follower of Jesus? And these questions that we ask, they take us deeper into it. And it's all modeled by Jesus. It's all modeled by the way that he moved through his ministry and the way that he taught, because he knew that the questions were going to take you deeper into your faith and were going to take you deeper into your understanding. It was what was so masterful about the way that he taught. And so the ultimate takeaway of this for me is we live in a world that craves certainty, that wants answers, but we need to be bold enough to have a faith that keeps asking questions. if we would have a faith that keeps asking questions, we would keep growing in our faith, we would keep being anchored in our faith, and we would move beyond our blind spots that sometimes our desire for certainty and our desire for quick, easy answers limits us from seeing the fullness of what God might want us to see in a particular situation. In a world that craves certainty, we want to have a faith that keeps asking questions. Whenever I think about questions and doubts and kind of the role that plays in our faith, I always think back to my grandmother. You probably, those of you who have been around for a while, have heard me talk about my grandmother that was my mom's mom. I loved my mom's mom, loved my dad's mom. Both of them had a huge influence on me. And when I think about faith and doubt and questions, I always think about my mom's mom. I called her Me Mama. And if you're wondering what me mama's like, if you know my daughter Everly Kate, just imagine that, but over the age of 80 and less of a filter. And she was awesome. And just lots of energy, lots of conversation, very inquisitive. And my grandmother was incredible. And one of the things that she kind of instilled in me early on was the importance of being engaged in the life of the church. She had been a CHADA member of her church in Macon. Now, she was from Brunswick, but whenever she talked about being a CHADA member, she was from Charleston. I mean, it was weird how that transition happened, but it happened every time she would talk about it. She loved her church. She was deeply engaged. She was there every single week. She was in every Bible study. She taught Sunday school for years. I mean, she was just backwards and forwards. I mean, she knew the Bible backwards and forwards. I mean, she was just completely committed. And she would always say, you know, I love my church. I'm a CHADA member. And I love, you know, the discipleship and going deeper in Bible study. And would always talk about that and just about the certainty of her faith. But then one day when I was growing in my faith, really for the first time, I had kind of gone on the coattails of my parents' religion and my parents' faith, but I was kind of claiming it for my own and stepping out and following Jesus myself. I remember talking to her one day about faith and that something came up about the idea of doubts and how I wanted to live my life with no doubts. And she kind of corrected me and she said, oh, I think doubts are wonderful. And my response was, me, mama, you're a CHADA member. Like, I mean, you know, how could you say such a thing? Like, you're a CHADA member of your church. You're there every week. What do you mean, doubts? And she said, no, it's the doubts and the questions that we ask that take us deeper into our faith and make it more secure. And I believe that's exactly what Jesus did. He took people that wanted to understand and wanted to know what it meant to follow God and to follow God's will for their lives. And he took them deeper by asking them to continue to ask questions, to continue to go deeper, and to continue to redefine their faith through that process of wrestling with the truth and wrestling with what truly mattered so that they would see the full picture of God's will and desire for their hearts. There's a great proverb that says, it is the glory of kings to search out a matter. It's the glory of God to conceal it. I think I got that in reverse order. The glory of God to conceal a matter, the glory of kings to search it out. And the idea of that is that God is full of so many incredible mysteries, and the joy for us is to go deeper into it, to go deeper through our questions, to go deeper even in the midst of wrestling with our doubts, to not just write things off with easy answers, but to keep asking questions and to keep going deeper into God's complete clarity and calling for our lives. And so this morning, as we reflect on this passage, there's so much in here. There's so many questions that we could ask and so much that we still have to explore. And as we move through this series, we're going to be taking time to look at how those questions set up these different teachings of Jesus, and those different teachings of Jesus each take us deeper into our understanding of what faith is all about. And this morning, we have the great, incredible joy of beginning this series by talking about questions and then coming to the table to celebrate communion. Communion, in the Methodist tradition, we have a nickname for it, and it's called this holy mystery, this holy mystery. And we refer to communion as this holy mystery. It's one of those things that just raises all sorts of questions. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm there presiding over communion and I hear the words of the liturgy and it says, on the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, I just kind of sit back and start asking questions. Why would Jesus give himself up for us? Why would he give his life up for me? Why would he die on the cross for each and every one of us? What was it about his love for us that made him be compelled to make that ultimate sacrifice for our sake? And then we come and we celebrate communion, and we recognize that through the breaking of bread, through the sharing of the cup, that Jesus is present with us, that his presence is near us. And through that act, through that gift of Holy Communion, we go deeper into the mystery of what it means to be in union with God through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And so as we come to the table, we come as those who are ready and eager to keep asking questions, I hope, to keep going deeper in our faith. And this is a beautiful way that God has demonstrated to us what it means to follow him and to share in that beautiful mystery.